Well, the gospel is an offense. So don't you be that sinful. But we can use a lot of other words than sinful, and we will. Don't you be, we'll use some King James words. Don't you be unwholesome. Don't you be corrupt. Don't you be wicked. Don't you be malicious. The one thing I don't want you to put in this ... is don't you be offensive. If the gospel is offensive, you will innately yourself also be offensive. But in your offensiveness, let us not be sinful. So the gospel is an offense, and we'll see how you just can't avoid that. But we as Christians, in our interactions with other brothers and sisters, in our interaction with unbelievers, whatever type of interaction we have, we want to avoid being sinful in our communication. Let me just lift up a few passages about our communication. Since this is a college group, I'm going to be real trendy and read from the NIV. I usually read from the King James Version, the real Bible. No, just James 1:26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. That's the NIV, and in King James, that's where I get that word corrupt. Do not let any corrupt or unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And finally, Colossians 4:6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. There are some clear things that the scripture instructs us to avoid in communication, in our words. Offensiveness is not one of them. But there are specific things we should avoid. Unwholesome talk. Talk that does not have, not is not seasoned with grace, not full of grace, and talk that is just an unrestrained utterance of the tongue without Christian restraint and biblical restraint. So let us be challenged by those things. So there are some things in communication that the Christian needs to avoid. If we think about the process of communication, you have your message, of course, with us, it's the Bible. You have your sender and you have your recipient, your receiver. Our focus here is going to be on the sender. And our focus is going to be on thinking about the character, the demeanor, and the purpose and the desire of the sender. Now, one thing that we really need to think about is that it's a serious task to think about your communication. And many times we are sloppy or undisciplined or even negligent in actually thinking about our communication. Again, if James says in James 1:9, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Further up in the third chapter, James says around verse 5, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. I mean, how many times have you had a conversation just kind of get away from you? Have you ever said something and then you're like, I wish I hadn't said that. And then you realize that little frustrating thing that, you know, once a word is out your mouth, you can't get it back. Like, I mean, you can say I'm sorry, and that's valid. But once the word is out, it's just hard to get it back. Well, if James says we ought to keep tight rein on the tongue, it can be like a fire. Think about in the news when we see pit bull attacks and that type of thing. And often it comes out that a particular owner has been negligent regarding either the fencing or the chain or whatever regarding that pit bull. I mean, I know this is not good self-esteem talk, but, you know, think about your tongue as potentially a pit bull that could do some serious harm. And so James says, keep a tight rein on it. If I had a pit bull, I'd check the chain every day. I'd check my fence every day. I check his bowl every day, make sure he was fed, so when little kids walked by, he wouldn't be hungry. There's certain regular maintenance things I would do. James says, do those regular maintenance things on your tongue because the potential for destruction is incredible. And the reason that matters is we want to be able to speak the gospel. We want to be able to speak the gospel. And so the potential for harm is intense and is serious. And so we ought to really think about keeping tight rein on the tongue. Now, let me say real quick, there are no 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 rules about Christian communication. It really requires thought and discernment and judgment. I'll read a passage for you, for example, in the 26th chapter of Proverbs, verse 4 and 5. And the reason I always share this and want you to really think about this is because, you know, too many times we try to get ourselves into but people try to get themselves in positions where if I can learn these 5 little Christian rules, then I'll have it set for whatever I need to do. And often Christian engagement in an ungodly culture is nothing like that. The Christian has to think. The Christian has to use discernment and judgment. There's no such thing as mindless autopilot Christianity. You know, one thing I regret about my background is just a approach where, you know, if you know these 5 things, you know it all and you can do these things. You know, don't cuss, don't go to the movies, don't get drunk, don't lie, and you bring in God the ultimate glory. No, it's not that simple. The Christian has to think and use discernment. Listen to these 2 verses. Do not answer a fool. In the Bible, in the Proverbs, in the whole Bible, a fool in the Old Testament, a fool is one who lives with disregard for God's word. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. So you say, wow, is that a contradiction? No, that means you need to realize, you need to figure out which situation applies to the situation you are in. Meaning you need to use judgment, you need to use discernment, you need to use thought. If there's 2 things that I think we overlook in our present Christian task, is we don't give enough thought to unity and fellowship among believers, when Paul says endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, and we don't give enough thought to how we communicate. I don't assume that I'm the only one who's ever seen some kind of Christian on TV defending biblical Christianity, and you watch the show and by the end of the show you're like, oh, that was so embarrassing. Dude, you weren't prepared. Dude, you don't know how to communicate. Oh man, that was just unnecessarily narrow-minded and offensive. I mean, unnecessarily offensive or whatever. And so we need to really put serious thought into the communication process, particularly in a university setting that is often hostile to Bible-believing Christians. Particularly in a wider culture where political discourse and academic discourse is not characterized by courtesy and often integrity and motivation. And so in a just to use this word loosely, in a dirty communication world, Christians especially want to think about how we communicate in order that that might bring glory to the Lord God. Now, the gospel is an offense, don't you be sinful or wicked or corrupt or whatever, want to make sure we understand that our goal is not to avoid being offensive. It is impossible to share the offensive word of God with sinful humanity and not offend that humanity. For example, if you look at Romans 9:33, as it is written, "Behold, this is God speaking, I lay in Zion a stumbling block and a rock of offense, and whoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." The word of God, the proclamation of the uniqueness of Jesus Christ in and of itself is just offensive in a pluralistic, God-hating culture. So we must embrace that as just being a matter of fact. But if the gospel itself is a stumbling block, if the word of God is a stumbling block, you know, I don't want to allow myself to be a stumbling block out of other sinful or evil or fleshly things that emerge from me. So I don't want someone to say, well, I broke that conversation off because they were talking about what the Bible says about sexuality, and in their language, they were just gay bashing. Or I disagree with what they were saying about the universality of biblical truth, and they were racist in what they were saying, and they were classist in what they were saying. So if the gospel is an offense, I don't want to, by sinful or evil intentions, add another layer of stumbling block to what is already a stumbling block for sinful flesh. And I certainly don't want to let my sinful communication or my sinful interaction with someone regarding the word of God, I don't want to let that be an excuse for us to not even get to the truth of the matter of what we're discussing regarding the word of God. A few years back, Dr. Moeller was on a Larry King episode with Rabbi Smoley. What's his name? Smuley. Yes, that guy. And they were speaking something about the gospel or exclusivity or something. And he kept saying, "Dr. Moeller, you keep saying the Bible says, don't you have an original thought? The Bible says, don't you have an original thought?" And I remember the next week I saw the Dr. Moeller. I said, "Woo, man." I said, "You are a better man than I am." Because at some point my patience would have slipped and I just would have said something. But then the newscast the next day or the highlights the next day would not have focused on Dr. Moeller's presentation of the gospel. But they would have focused on Dr. Moeller's response to being irritated by Rabbi Smoley, I can't remember his last name, by the rabbi rather than what he's trying to preach. Remember, what he's trying to share. We are trying to share the gospel. And if I have to be, if I'm defamed in the process, if I'm criticized in the process, that's not the number one priority. The number one priority is that the gospel and the word of God is proclaimed. And we live in an environment of rudeness. We live in an environment of gotcha in debate process. We live in an environment of rhetorical games. And I want to suggest that the Christian communicator wants to seek to avoid getting caught up in those things and keep our focus on doing what we're doing for the sake of the clear proclamation of the gospel and the authority of God's word. Another example might be Matthew 13, around verse 54. It says, "Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" they asked. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor." Jesus began to declare the high and the holy things of God And his listeners were offended by what prerogative he was able to declare those things. You have to understand also that in a culture that rejects biblical authority, a culture that doesn't necessarily start with the foundation that a Bible-believing Christian starts with, just the proclamation of universal, unchanging truth can be offensive to people. Especially people that start with a postmodern, non-foundational foundation. That's just to declare that some things are right or wrong is immediately offensive to individuals. So as I make those types of declarations, I sure don't want to add other things. I don't want to add anything about my own sinfulness that would make the conversation, that would distract from the central truth of God's word that I'm trying to share with individuals. So they took offense at him. You'll be offensive. I mean, the most congenial, soft-spoken individual in here will be offensive just by your declaration of the authoritative word of God. So everyone understands, you know, the street preacher yelling at people at the bus stop, "You're going to hell. You're going to hell." Everybody says, "Oh, yeah, yeah, those people are offended by that." You can be like the most demure, soft-talking individual, and you'll still be offensive as you proclaim the authoritative truth of God's word with his universal truth claims and propositions. He says they took offense. Should we avoid offense? Should we seek to do things to avoid offense? That's a very relevant question in our, I should say, a very pressing question in much of our church growth mindset today. Let me lift a passage for you to consider in the 15th chapter of Matthew. It says, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." He's responding to a dispute about what people should eat, what people should not eat. Verse 12 in chapter 15 says, "Then the disciples came to him and asked, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?' He replied, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots.'" My modern paraphrase is like he said, "So, do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" So if the Lord Jesus Christ caused offense by the proclamation of the truth of God's word, then it's pointless for me to seek to make avoiding offense one of my goals as I communicate God's word with my friends, with my colleagues, with my family members, with whoever. But I do need to balance that with the things we looked at earlier when the Bible instructs me to not be sinful in my communication as I avoid being corrupt or unwholesome or lacking grace, or as I avoid having an unrestrained tongue. So the message causes offense. The message is provocative. I don't allow any sinfulness in me to cause offense or provoke. I want all of the senders, I want all of the recipients' reaction to be to the message, and not to me, the messenger, to the message. Let your speech be seasoned with grace. Sometimes, you know, I go out of my way to, like, especially like Borders or Starbucks or somewhere, sitting there just having a conversation with someone. You know, I go out of my way to highlight the thoughtfulness of their thought process, if it's thoughtful. I highlight the way they are able to articulate their positions. I'm constantly thanking them for just the opportunity to dialogue with them and discuss the word of God. Because if someone gets up and cuts off the conversation, you want them to get up and cut off the conversation over the scripture, not get up and cut off the conversation over you. That's kind of the bottom line reaction you might use to gauge how am I responding, how am I communicating. Now, understand, some stuff is just ridiculous, and you're not going to be able to avoid it at all regarding communication. You know, there's school systems where just to go into the school and mention mother and father or mommy and daddy is like offensive because you've not been considerate of same-sex parenting or same-sex families, that kind of thing. So, you know, offense is a reaction. Offense is not, doesn't address what the scripture addresses as our intent from the beginning. Offense is a reaction. That's one reason why you certainly should not use that as your standard. I want to avoid being offensive. I mean, that's like saying, I don't want to be ugly. I mean, who determines that? That's about the most subjective, relative standard around. And the Bible doesn't instruct us to be to not be offensive. The Bible instructs us in these other areas of communication. And sometimes, even in regular conversation, you know, I have to remind people sometimes in dialogue. And the Constitution does not provide a right to not be offended. And I think Bible-believing Christians are offended quite frequently. I mean, I have to go. I have a 13-year-old daughter, and to go to certain her volleyball games, there's some routes where you go down, and you know you have to ride by 10 go-go clubs, and I'm offended, and stuff is all hanging out on the street, and signs are everywhere, and all this kind of stuff. I mean, there's no constitutional right to not be offended. So the Bible says that they were offended at what Jesus taught. Look at the Old Testament prophets. Think about their language sometimes. In Jeremiah could have said, Israel, you've been unfaithful. But in a heightened, provocative manner, he didn't just say you've been unfaithful. He said you've been so unfaithful that God has divorced you and thrown you out like a prostitute. I mean, that's heightening the rhetoric, heightening the provocative language. Hosea says Israel is as stubborn as a backsliding heifer. That's provocative. So the Lord will put her out to pasture. She will stand alone and unprotected like a helpless lamb in an open field. Nahum 3:5, the prophet says, I am against you, declares the Lord Almighty. I will lift up your skirt over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness and show all the kingdoms your shame. That's offensive. That's provocative. You can't avoid that type of communication. But you can't avoid being sinful. You can't avoid being corrupt. You can't avoid being less than honest. There are no ABC simple rules, but let me just ask you to really, let me ask you to think about two things. As a Christian and you all are university students, as thinking Christians, let me ask you to think about two things. One, fairly. I mean, and I'm speaking of us as Christians seeking to represent the gospel, but you know, whatever your major is, this is just help you in writing papers. Fairly represent the views of your opponent. Fairly represent the views of your opponent. I was telling you earlier about sometimes being embarrassed watching Christians on TV or listening to Christians on radio. You know, sometimes they are creating straw men and then beating up the straw men. That's not the, that might get the applause of the listening audience. But if you have gospel intentions, that won't move your opponent. Because they'll never get past the point of, you haven't even fairly represented my position. Another thing I like about our president, he has a photographic memory. And he reads like a dog eats meat. He just, he reads everything. And so in debate, I love it because he usually knows his opponent's stuff better than they know it. But at least and it gives an integrity and an honesty to the discussion. If the gospel is offensive, then don't add stumbling blocks to the discussion by misrepresenting or unfairly portraying the position of your opponent. Open theists have a variety of understandings about foreknowledge and time and decision making and the will of God and the contingency of events and circumstances, all those types of things. And to fairly articulate the position of any particular open theist, you at least need to be a little bit aware of the kind of things they've written. That will enable much more effective dialogue with an open theist. Rather than saying, you know, open theists, they believe God is as dumb as we are. Well, that's an unfair characterization. It might stir up, again, you know, understanding who you're speaking to, understanding who you're communicating, whether it's believers or non-believers, hypocritical religious folk like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, or whether you're talking to someone who's a truly open seeker. Understand who you're communicating with. Yeah, that kind of rhetoric might stir up the troops, but it won't be effective for the sake of the gospel in penetrating new ground with unbelievers and skeptics. And only place, I shouldn't say the only place, but the primary place where you're concerned about stirring up the troops is in your local congregation. When you're at work, or when you're at school, or when you're walking around your neighborhood and you're engaging in the general culture, your greatest desire is to be persuasive in a gospel way, that men and women might begin to seek the way of Christ. I'm not trying to win points. I'm not trying to play debate games. Sometimes it's hard to win the debate games. I guess he's at Georgetown now. There's a guy, I guess he's at Georgetown, Michael Eric Dyson, a professor. And, I mean, he's like, he's a PhD, but he studies hip hop. And, you know, he speaks in this, with this rhetorical rhythm. And, I mean, you know, verbally, he can just like. And so, you know, if you spend your whole life trying to get up to that type of rhetorical effectiveness that you might be able to also. Then you probably have lost a lot of time that you could be otherwise using just for simple gospel effectiveness rather than seeking to just play the debate game or the rhetoric game. You should be effective. You should be always mindful of who you're speaking to. But we're not playing a game. We are really seeking, as Paul says, to do these things for the sake of the gospel. One of the most, sometimes on university campuses or radio shows, one thing that's disheartening to me sometimes is, you know, debating with somebody where the whole end of the whole game really is the debate. They're not vested in the position that they hold. It's just the game of the debate. Well, if it's just the game of the debate for us, then people will seek to win at any cost. And then you make yourself very susceptible to sinful tendencies because the bottom line is winning. If the bottom line is representing the gospel of Christ, then even as I contend for the faith, I'm doing it remembering that God calls me to have a tight rein on my tongue, and God calls me to avoid unwholesome talk, and God calls me to have my speech full of grace. Well, you don't know what they said. I do know what they said. I do know what they said. Do you know that? I mean, not do you know, let me tell you. You know, most time radio programs or something on a college campus, you know, right before I go on stage or put the headphones on the radio, you know, my last prayer is always, you know, Lord, remind me that Paul has said, let us not respond to evil with evil, but let us overcome evil with good. and much as possible, live peacefully with all men. And I try not to, I grew up in a tradition where, you know, anything that was regular or routine, they say, that's too Episcopalian or too Catholic to just have a regular routine thing. But that's my regular routine prayer. Let me remember that Paul has said, let us overcome evil with good and not respond evil to evil and live at peace with all men. Because we're doing this in a hostile environment, and your communication is to distinctively, I have to represent Christ and I have to share the truth. Yes. And you also have to represent Christ in how you share the truth. One of my friends in Chattanooga used to say, he always said this crazy thing to his friends, and it took me a while to really kind of get the full right. He used to say, we have to do right, brothers. He was talking like in these pastors' meetings. He said, but we have to do right, right. And that was his thing. We have to do right, right. So we have to communicate effectively, but we have to communicate effectively, and we have to communicate aggressively, but we have to communicate aggressively. We have to communicate provocatively, but we have to do it in a way that avoids sin. And avoids robbing God of that type of glory that he might otherwise hopefully get through us. Fairly represent your opponents. Second thing I ask that you would please remember is, as best you can, let's exercise just conversational courtesy. And that is not a part. If you watch, I like C-SPAN. I'm a C-SPAN junkie. If you watch our political discourse, C-SPAN, they show book readings. They show debates. They show things from academic settings. Civility and courtesy are not necessarily part of our dialogue. So let the Christian be distinct for that. Let the Christian be winsome for that. Even in the face of attack, let the Christian maintain that. Remember the difference between the character of your words or the character of your communication and the response of the listener. You have no power over the response of the listener. But you have great effectiveness. You can have great effect on the character of your words and of your presentation. And I really want you to consider whether or not it starts even before we form our words. I can't remember his name, but there's a UVA professor. A few years ago, I used to read a lot of stuff he was writing about the church interacting in the public square. And he would mention how so many times, even before our words, even before we articulate the argument, write the article, it starts with our motivation. Am I really concerned about your soul and the glory of Christ? Or am I caught up in the debate game? I can't even remember what he, I know one of the titles was Going Public. But I can't remember what discipline he taught in, but I know he was a UVA professor. He said, our motivation matters so much. And this is the greatest temptation. And hopefully some of you will be in these venues where you're on a stage or you're on the radio and you realize other people are listening. This is the great temptation. The great temptation that really fights against godly communication is you don't want to be in a situation where you feel like you're losing. I'm losing. They're clapping for him or her. They're laughing at their attacks on me. They're making me look like the narrow-minded, fundamentalist, Bible-thumping Christian, and I'm losing. I'm not looking good. That's the temptation. Because you say, well, let me show them how savvy I am, how much I really know, and how I can be just as verbally assaultive as you are. And that's when we really need to ask the Lord to remind us that what we're doing, We're doing it for the sake of the gospel. You say, this is a lot of work. Communicating for Christ in an effective way, this is a lot of work. Why should I do all this work? Well, let me read something for you from 1 Corinthians 9. And if any of you have been in campus ministry, you've maybe have considered these verses before. Though I am free and I belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, meaning Gentiles, I become as one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. Why do you do all this, Paul? I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessing. That's the only reason you would even hassle. That's the only reason you would even hassle with even thinking and being deliberately thoughtful about your communication. It has to. The gospel is offense. Don't you be blah, 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 blah. In order for you to think about what's at the end of that ellipse, blah, 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 blah. In order for you to even care about that, you've got to be really motivated by, I'm doing this for the sake of the gospel. No one will do extra work to keep a tight rein on that pit bull in your mouth unless you are highly motivated to do so. I mean, when I was an undergrad, oh, yeah. There were some young ladies, they just didn't have the motivation. Every day was a baseball hat. They didn't want to get up that extra 20 minutes to do their hair. They're like, no, this is college. Ponytail, baseball hat. There were guys on our dorm floor. They just didn't think, you know, in order for me to learn in class, it just really doesn't matter if I iron my pants or not, my shirt, all that kind of stuff. Some of them, it didn't really matter if I take a shower. I just need to be in the classroom. And you could, they just were not motivated. If you are not motivated to say, I am existing in a communication process with an unbelieving world for the sake of the gospel, and I must constantly think about that. If you're not motivated to do that, then you won't put in the energy and the effort. And you might find yourself being sinful, being corrupt, being unwholesome, being not full of grace. You know, often I say that the Christian church is probably 10 or 15 years behind the curve in ministering to, for example, people struggling with sexuality issues, homosexuals. A lot of times the Christian church in various cultural, in various settings is way behind just because of the rhetoric. Just because of the sinful rhetoric. I mean, we know there are terms like homosexual or gay or lesbian. We know there are terms like that, but then we know there are other terms also. And we can't say we've not heard Christians using some of those other terms also in private and public settings that really alienate and hurt us in our attempt to minister grace to those struggling with issues of sexuality. That has nothing to do with calling a spade, but you can call a spade in a non-sinful way. So Oprah Winfrey is a wonderful businesswoman. And she's been very effective in marketing herself and developing a brand and tapping into economic opportunities that could really prosper her as an individual. But if you follow her spiritual teachings, you're going to go to hell. So I want to try to be totally honest or totally accurate in how I describe things, how I interact with my opponents. So avoid the frustration to want to win. Let me give you another warning. Everyone doesn't really want to communicate and discuss these things. Some people really do just want to play games. And so, and you are in college and you are young and you have a lot of life before you. And y'all are so energetic. And I'm so jealous of you. I remember those good old days. I was playing in a church league. And I was really hurt this year. How fast those 21 and 22-year-old guys could run up and down the court. How high they could jump. How sharp their elbows were. I was like, man, I'm getting old. This is disgusting. I know the difference, but let me encourage you. As you get older, you will have a greater appreciation for efficiency. And when people don't sincerely and earnestly want to communicate, sometimes you will find yourself saying, well, I'm not just going to waste my time. I can go do something else. As you get older and have more responsibilities, I can go be my family, or I can go prepare for this or prepare for that. Because you will realize, you know now, but a lot of times you might still enjoy the debate process. You know now when people aren't really seeking truth or seeking real answers, and they're just kind of playing games with you. Well, I got one more question. If you answer this question, I'll receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And you answer that question. I got one more question. At some point, you know, efficiency says, we'll try again on another day. You know, what happened to the rich young ruler? What happened to the rich young ruler after he finished talking with Jesus? Walked away sad, left. We don't know what happened the next day. We don't know what happened when he died. We don't know where he was. It was just an uncompleted story. Sometimes you'll have incomplete conversations. And you need to be comfortable with that so you won't slip over into, I've got to win. I've got to make them see my point. Sometimes they won't see your point. Sometimes you do this wonderful thing, this mysterious thing called sowing seeds. Paul talks about our water, Apollos waters. Someone plants, one waters. God grants the increase. So sometimes you think my communication has been ineffective. And perhaps it has been effective in sowing a seed. And later on, someone else will come along and fertilize that. So don't get frustrated or get impatient and have an ineffective communication process because you're looking to kind of get to a conclusion that you just won't get to in that particular conversation or in that particular relationship. You know, sometimes as Christians, we can be extremely impatient in the communication process. Extremely. I mean, to meet you and to find out where you're from and to learn your name and then say, will you marry me? It's a little bit impatient. And sometimes we earnestly eager for the proper proclamation of the gospel. Sometimes we're earnestly impatient. You can meet someone and they've talked to people before, or they've thought about these things before, and they've been an open seeker, and they've already had this whole background of thinking about the Word of God and salvation and eternity and the meaning of life. And when y'all come into conversation and dialogue with one another, they've already thought about some kind of things, and you're just in the place to just be used by the Lord to carry them over the finish line. And sometimes you bump into people and you meet people, they might be earnest, but they're at mile one of a 28-mile race. Not 28, how long is a marathon? 26. They're at mile one of a 26-mile race. And your conversation, your communication might be from mile one to mile three. And sometimes I've seen people be offend, be sinful or whatever, or rough in their communication, because after they get the person to mile three, they're mad because they haven't gotten to mile 26. Jesus's roughest communication in the Bible is with religious folks. So your strong, in that setting, it seems that perhaps some of your strongest conversation, some of your most direct, provoking conversation would probably be with people on the campus or people in your people in your environment who are supposedly believers. Because you want to be in a situation where you are challenging them in your communication for them to make their calling and election sure. And hopefully that you would expect some of that kind of direct conversation to also be coming towards you. That's why I'm saying, that's why I said we want to avoid sin. We want to avoid unwholesomeness. We want to avoid corruptness. But it's just impossible for us to avoid offense. The Bible says if someone calls himself a brother and does not abstain from sexual immorality, don't even break bread with them. So, I mean, if you come into our Bible study, you come into our Christian group and you're saying you're one of us, and, you know, in a sexual way, you just kind of walking down sorority row or fraternity row, you know, I'm going to get in your face about that. I'm going to get in your face about that in a direct way, because our Lord's most direct, most biting conversation, most biting dialogue was dealing with hypocritical religious folks, mainly the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The non-believer and the open seeker, as you communicate, that's going to be where you really want to think about their language and how they communicate. I mean, when I'm at the Baptist campus ministry on Western Kentucky University's campus, that's different than being at the community center over here on the west side of Louisville, where a lot of the people don't read and their main mode of communication is hip hop music. And so sometimes in the question and answer period, you know, people use cuss words or something. And then, I'm sorry, Reverend, but you know what I mean. I'm like, cool, no sweat. I didn't grow up in a church going home. I know words you don't even know. So you want to think about the communication and the dialogue of your recipient. I want to let you ask some questions or make some comments, but let me throw something out there. And you don't have to agree with it. You just take it and play with it. I think a lot of Christians, remember I talked about representing your opponent fairly? I think a lot of Christians slip into sinfulness and ungodliness in their communication because they get defensive once they're in a conversation because they are unprepared for the conversation. I don't think a lot of it is a desire to be sinful, but a knee-jerk reaction of being defensive because they are unprepared for the conversation. I mean, if you're somewhere like at the University of Virginia and you see women walking around in traditional dress and you make assumptions about their religious beliefs without knowing the various sects and kind of different religions, and how just because this, we'll use a head covering, for example. Just because this woman has on a head covering, I mean, there's like 17 different things she could actually believe. And so when we are unprepared for conversations, and you get out there and you're like, I mean, who wants to be exposed as unprepared? And we get defensive. And sometimes that defensiveness and the prideful desire for self-preservation leads us into sinful things. I mean, even if you're unprepared, you know, Christian humility would say, oh, I'm sorry I approached you and I thought you were a Sunni, and I'm sorry, and oh, I'm just sorry. Let's talk about something else. So I'll talk to you about this later. But nobody wants to look that unprepared. And so we resort into these preserving things and these sinful things. And I think sometimes we slip into sinfulness by being unprepared. But you just play that. I mean, that's just from interacting with students and adults and just people in a variety of settings and seeing how people react real quick in often sinful ways rather than thoughtful Christian communication. But just play with that and see if being prepared doesn't allow you to be a little more godly in your communication as you communicate the offensive gospel to a sinful humanity.